Be reading from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 43. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord. The burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths, and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed, and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So, beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the 8th day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Over this year, we've been looking at the seven major Jewish festivals on the Sundays of each month that we observe the Lord's table. For our church, that's the second Sunday of the month. And these festivals are laid out for us most clearly in Leviticus 23, though some of them are further expanded on in other places. But Leviticus 23 takes us through each seven, one by one, and gives us at least a little bit of a description of what that festival is. And we've been using this graphic of a menorah to help visualize these festivals. The seven fall into three major groupings. And those three groupings account for the three pilgrimages that Jewish men were expected to take to Jerusalem each year, according to Deuteronomy 16:16. The first set of these included Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, all celebrated in rapid succession in the springtime. The second was a standalone Feast of Weeks, also called the Feast of Pentecost. And that festival occurred in the summer. And then the last set were the fall festivals of trumpets, which is also called Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, or booths. And we're up to the last of these today, the Feast of Tabernacles, which Jews actually just finished celebrating on September 27th of this year. This will officially close out our consideration of the Jewish festivals, but there are two more Jewish holidays that we will look at to round out the year. Not biblically mandated, but still relevant and worth consideration. So these are the feasts of Purim next month, and then fittingly we'll talk about Hanukkah in December. Along the way, we have seen that each of these three major festival seasons have a distinct connection and tie to the concurring agricultural season. Part of what is happening within these celebrations is recognizing God as the source of harvest blessing. So in the spring, they would celebrate first fruits in recognition of the early harvest of barley. It's the first harvest after a dormant winter. And by then, their winter stores were running low, gotten them through another year. Barley was the first grain to ripen, which would then signal the start of a new harvest cycle, with the expectation that subsequent crops would ripen throughout the rest of the growing season. And this would come with a bit of a sigh of relief. They'd made it through the uncertainty of scarce winter. In first fruits, they're giving thanks to God for this new season of crops coming in. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, in the summer, that corresponds with their wheat harvest, which was their most important grain, much higher quality than barley. You can get by with barley, but it's nothing fancy. But with wheat, you can mill that flour and produce luxuriant loaves of bread. And this was the one time when a sacrifice of grain was to be brought before the Lord that included leaven. Because even though leaven usually corresponded with corruption, in this case, that association was superseded by association with corruption was superseded by the expectation that God would get the best. And it's hard to celebrate a wheat harvest by bringing God a flattened loaf of matzah. No. No, with the wheat harvest, you almost have to bring a fresh loaf, bread, right from the oven, puffy and warm. So in this case, the sacrifice that was brought was a leavened loaf. Now, with the Feast of Booths, we're into the fall, and again, tied to their agricultural season. Leviticus 23, verse 39 says, "So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days." This is the fall harvest. Not a harvest of grain, like the first two celebrations, barley first, then wheat. Instead, this is a harvest of all their produce, figs, pomegranates, dates, grapes, olives, all ripe and ready for gathering. And this is an explosion of flavor in their diets. Lots of complexity, mouth-watering sweetness, vegetables with short shelf life. So they're instructed to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. And so as a part of this celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews will take branches of the olive tree, the palm tree, and the myrtle tree, and tie them together in what are called lulavim. And these are used along with the fruit of a citron tree, a citrus fruit that's native to Israel. In the celebration of their Feast of Booths, they will take these bundles and wave them in six directions: north, south, east, west, up, and down, to symbolize God's sovereignty and his ownership over all creation. And these are intended to encapsulate the abundance of God's provision, with a variety of ripening fruits and vegetables. It all comes from his hand. This Jewish festival is like an ancient parallel to our Thanksgiving. The harvest has been gathered in, and this is a time to celebrate. Thank God for all this abundance, full storehouses going into winter, fresh, ripe produce, fruits, vegetables. And when you're living seasonally, this is a short window of time when there's great variety and abundance. This is time to eat, and eat well. Because of this, this festival is the most celebratory of them all. In fact, with this festival, it is specified that they are to rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. It's like a week-long party. Thanksgiving for 7 days. And one of the most important customs that's grown up around the festival is the priority of entertaining guests during this festival, sharing a meal with others. This is time to welcome people, to eat together, share freely. So at least in part, this is the culmination of the growing season for the Jews. With this abundant harvest, they take time to recognize that God is responsible for this. All this food is a gift from his hand. But just as with the other major festivals, this is not only tied to their agricultural year, the harvests that come, it's also connected to their history, reminding them of the Exodus and their time in the wilderness. So, in spring, they would celebrate Passover, reenacting the night that God had released them from slavery in Egypt in response to the 10th plague, the plague on the firstborn. When Israelite homes were spared if their doors were marked with the blood of the Passover lamb, the angel of death would pass over those homes marked. But in every other home, the firstborn male was killed. And every year that they observe Passover, they are reminded of this history. God was faithful. He delivered them from Egyptian slavery. The Feast of Weeks in the summer lines up with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai after the people had been released from Egypt. The law code became the basis of their covenant relationship with God in the generations to come. Every year as they observe it, they're reminded that God revealed himself profoundly at Mount Sinai in a way that continued to guide their association with God. So we shouldn't be surprised with this third major feast. It's also tied to the Exodus. In this case, with their wandering in the wilderness. The reason it's called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles is that for 7 days, the Israelites were to live in temporary structures. So God's instruction was, live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. These temporary shelters in Hebrew are called Sukkot, which is why the Jews refer to this festival as Sukkot. And there are specific requirements for what qualifies as a temporary structure. So there must be at least two walls and a portion of a third. The walls need to be secure, strong enough to withstand a strong breeze, so typically made of wood and canvas. But the roof must provide more shade than sun, but be open enough to allow rain to fall through and the stars to be seen. So typically, branches are used, placed loosely atop the structure, which is probably the most distinctive feature. They're supposed to be built under an open sky, not under a tree or other shaded area. And Jews would decorate their sukkah with flowers and leaves and lights and make a festival atmosphere. For 7 days, the people are to live in these shelters. Though today, that requirement can be met just by eating at least one meal per day in it. But still, some Jews will eat all their meals and sleep in their sukkah for the 7 days of the festival. Primarily, these shelters were designed to remind the Jews of their wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan. And God made the people live in booths. For 40 years, they wandered in the desert before entering the Promised Land. They lived in portable structures as nomads, tents primarily. Whenever God determined he would lead them to move, and they would pack up everything, set out. And as challenging as this was, it also forced the people to rely on God. The lack of stability allowed God's faithfulness to be highlighted as their needs were met time and time again. Moses often warned the Israelites not to forget how God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt and led them to the Promised Land. In the midst of all this, they needed constant reminders as they learned to depend on God for their daily provision of food and water, protection from the dangers of a hostile environment, guidance from through these remote locales. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses worries that once the people are settled in the Promised Land, they'll forget those lessons. They won't have the constant pressure as a reminder. They'll need to be deliberate in keeping these lessons fresh. So in Deuteronomy 8, he calls them to remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. As God is bringing them into this land of abundance, especially in comparison to the barren desert that they spent decades in, they will find brooks and streams and wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. This is a land where Moses said and says in Deuteronomy 8, 9, bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. Sounds great, right? But this is a trap. And Moses worries that they will fall for it. So Deuteronomy 8, 12 and following, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and the land of slavery. You will forget the Lord your God. Moses sees it coming. The chapter closes by saying that even then, they should recognize that it's God who has enabled them to accumulate wealth. It's more obvious when you're depending on manna for your daily meal that this is a gift from God, but cultivated land, ripened harvest, those are all gifts from God and are just another means of his provision. And this part of the point of the Feast of Booths, this time of abundance, when all the crops are ripening and the storehouses are full and they have vegetables and fruits that they can't keep up with, all this abundance will cause them to feel secure in themselves. They'll feel settled, prepared, confident for the future. And it's just too easy for material security to lead to spiritual anemia. You have an abundant harvest, and it can undercut your faith. Trusting God doesn't feel so urgent when your storehouses are full. How much more so for us when we have every safety net imaginable? We don't even have to depend on the harvest. We can ship in produce across the country from factory farms. We can refrigerate and freeze things. We have insurance policies to protect us against the unexpected. Health insurance, car insurance, unemployment. We have a direct deposit that puts money in our account on a regular basis, not to mention Social Security, stimulus checks, paid time off, Medicare. The danger of forgetting that God is the source of all prosperity is even more pronounced for us. And by living in booths for a week, it was a reminder, is a reminder, that their success in the promised land is wholly on account of the Lord's grace. He had brought them to the good land. And he could take them out of it. Tangible reminder of his provision in the wilderness showed the Israelites that they must always trust God and him alone for their needs. This was the safeguard against the trappings of abundance, reminded them where they came from. In that, it reminded them that even their current secure position is from the hand of God. So the connection to the present harvest and to their history in the wilderness, this festival is prodding the Jews to remember the source of blessing, to depend on God and thank him for his faithful provision. And it seems like this is needed more broadly than just for the Jews. I mean, we need those reminders for ourselves to depend on God, to deflate our puffy egos, to not be so self-reliant. We need a perspective that sharpens our focus on God's hand in this. And Zechariah 14 anticipates a day when when the Lord would be king over all the earth. Verse 9. He will be the one under whom all of these disparate nations will be united. All the division and conflict and violence will be ended. There will be unity. One sovereign ruler, the Lord, Yahweh. And the next verse describes how the whole land will be like the Arabah, which is a level plain in the Jordan Rift Valley. It's quite a contrast to the way that the land actually is, pretty mountainous region. But according to the passage, everything is flattened to ensure that Jerusalem is given the place of prominence. Everywhere else, just a flattened plain, but Jerusalem, the holy city, the place where Yahweh resided in his temple, would be raised up. Of course, it seems that that would make Jerusalem a target, elevated above all the surrounding cities and towns. It certainly draws attention. This could also invite animosity. But the text is clear that even as the center of attention, the city is secure. And then we are told that the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. Those who were enemies of Israel, survivors of nations who had attacked them, people whose whole political ideology had been built around their opposition to Israel, will now go up to Jerusalem to worship God and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. These are non-Jews who are being folded into the Jewish celebration of this holiday. Now, they are making the annual pilgrimage to the holy city for this Feast of Tabernacles. Now, they are worshipers of Yahweh. And many have wondered why the Feast of Tabernacles is highlighted here in this passage. And of the seven, why is this one singled out by Zechariah as being celebrated by formerly hostile Gentiles who now come to worship Yahweh? But to me, it seems this is fitting, because the whole point of the festival is to remind the people of their dependence on God. That harvest that they're celebrating, that came from God. Don't forget, He led you through the wilderness, provided for your daily needs, when that provision was by no means a given. So, now that you've established wells to draw water from, cultivated fields that produce crops, farming techniques that ensure good yield, don't forget, it's still from God. You're still dependent on Him for His provision. And if you're a Gentile outside the lineage of chosen ones, the Jews, not a recipient of the land, not a beneficiary of Passover, not a person who has any connection to God's provision in the wilderness, it doesn't change the principle. Your well-being, your material blessing, your daily provision, it's a gift from God. And you need that reminder as well. And not just your material well-being. You can see how this goes hand in hand with your spiritual well-being. Any hope that you have as a Jew or as a Gentile is dependent on the grace of God. You weren't born a Jew? Doesn't matter. You come to God on the same terms. Jew, Gentile, good person, bad person, young, old, religious, irreligious. It doesn't matter. We are all coming to Him humbly, recognizing our need and God's provision. The Israelites, dwelling in tents in the wilderness, is the image that is used in the New Testament to describe the incarnation when Jesus comes in flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That verb for making His dwelling is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for pitching a tent. The same way that Jews lived in tents in the wilderness, would set up booths each year to commemorate that during their Feast of Tabernacles, this is how Jesus arrives on the earth. He pitches His tent among us. And it is his ministry on earth that then becomes the basis of our acceptance before God, Jew and Gentile alike. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. In many ways, this feast is a fitting parallel to the way that we observe the Lord's table. I've said before that our commitment to observe the Lord's table monthly is a way to ensure that we never stray too far from the core of our faith. Like the Israelites having a regular reminder of their dependence on God for their sustenance during those many years in the wilderness. So we have a reminder of our dependence on God for our spiritual sustenance. It's only because of Christ that we have any spiritual standing. My own morality, which is a beneficial byproduct of a maturing relationship with Christ, is still not the basis of my acceptance. I don't earn God's favor. And the moment I think I do, I become like the Israelites who get a little too comfortable and satisfied in their abundant harvest and forget that that's a gift from God's hand. So once a month, we are reminded that the only reason that we are acceptable to God is not because we're good people, it's because Christ has forgiven us. And this monthly observance helps us to avoid that trap of self-reliance. Reminds us that the credit for my acceptability before God belongs to Christ and Him alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the way that you have set up reminders for us to help us keep that in focus, what is most central to our faith, things that we would easily forget. So, Lord, even here as we observe the Lord's table, we come back to that reminder that it is only because of Christ that we find acceptance before you. We are grateful. We worship you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.